Folks, if you have your Bibles, could you open them again to page 269 as we follow through the passage? It was Frank Sinatra who sang the song, My Way. I've heard one fella saying that's the national anthem of hell. My Way, I did it my way. But that's neither here nor here. But the first line of that song is, and now the end is near. Now, I'll not sing it for you. I don't want to ruin your afternoon. But and that's exactly where we are within our story. Now the end is near. We're getting near the end of it. And you'll see today how God has provided a kinsman redeemer for Ruth and Naomi. He's provided someone who is going to come and buy them back. A God who has got purpose for their lives. And what I hope you also will see is that there is a God here today who has provided for your redemption. In 2014 in Downpatrick, for you and for many other people in this town. And he's got a purpose for redeeming us and those people as well. Now, back in chapter 1, just by way of recap as we trunch through the passage, what we saw was a man who tried to outsmart God. Thought he could outwit God in his judgment, and Elimelech paid for it with his life. We then saw the result of bringing up your children without any fear of God. In the result of Mahlon and Chilion, they also died. We watched as the good news reached Moab, and we saw a backslider, someone who had been in God's country, leaving and then coming back and being brought back to God, restored but empty. We saw a false convert in the likes of Orpah, somebody who started off following God, and then when she saw the price that was going to be involved, she said, nah, you're all right. And she went back to her people and her gods. Then we saw Ruth, the true convert, someone who gave everything. She gave up her family, her mum, her parents, everything that she had that was familiar to follow Christ. And that is exactly how it needs to be for us if we're to follow Jesus. We have to give everything to follow him. We saw how God provided for the poor when people were living right. Then we saw Boaz, a man of standing, a proper Christian man, a fellow who was the same in church on Sunday as he was in work on Monday. He's the same sort of fellow in church on Sunday as you saw out in the building site or the field on Monday afternoon. No change between the two. There was a continuity with him. Boaz also went far beyond what he had to do to care for the poor. We saw that as well in giving Ruth extra grain and giving her water and being kind to her family. And we watched as Naomi's plan came together last week. We saw Hannibal from the A-team rubbing his hands and saying, I love it when a plan comes together. And that's what we saw last week. The plan for marriage came together as she tried to arrange something with Boaz to force his hand. Then we saw Ruth in a nighttime mission to the threshing floor, where she moved Boaz's hand to act on her behalf. And we ended last week with the two of them sitting back in the house, and Naomi saying to Ruth, you need to chillax a wee bit here, she says. Lie back, because Boaz will take care of it. It'll be sorted by tomorrow. And so, verse 1, it's the next day. Boaz is at the city gate. And this is the place where all the legal transactions take place. If you imagine a walled city, you have to come in and out through one place, and that's where the elders would meet. Boaz is there, and this close kinsman who's closer than him comes in through the gate, and he says, hey boy, over here, I want to be a word with you. So he comes over, and he sits him down, and he says, right, 10 more people, 10 elders, bring them in, witnesses to the transaction that's going to take place. And if you can imagine, these elders would have been like a cross between a town councillor and a solicitor. They did the job of both. And so these fellas sat down in legal proceedings. Boaz wants everything to be done right because there's two women whose future depends on him doing it right and not mucking this up. And so in verse 3, he sets the fella down, who by this stage I'm sure is really curious to know why he's being called in and what's going to happen. Verse 3 says, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belongs to our brother Elimelech. Notice the word he uses, brother. It's not his brother. He's a far-out relative. But he uses the word brother, because he's wanting them to act as a lever. Remember we said about levirate marriage? That's where whenever you're... I'm trying to get these relationships right. If you're married and your husband dies, you then marry his brother. I don't know what sort of prospect that looks like for some of you. Okay? You marry his brother, and he then sleeps with you and gives you a child. The first child that you have isn't his child, the brother's child. It is your dead husband's child. And that dead husband's child will then take on the inheritance. He'll look after that land so that that family name won't die out in that part of that town. So that's what levirate means. So he calls him his brother to start off with. And note that he only mentions the widow Naomi in that verse. There's no mention of Ruth. Do you want to redeem Naomi's land from our brother Elimelech? No mention of Ruth, no mention of marriage. And the man is encouraged to buy back the land because it's his right and responsibility. Let me read to you Leviticus 25 and 25. If one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, his near relative is to come and redeem what his countryman has sold. And so here you've got the nearest countryman who's being asked to redeem. And let me tell you, this couldn't be a better prospect. This is a good deal. Because when he redeems the land, he's going to look like a real good lad. He's doing what the Bible tells him to do. Plus as well, there's an old girl comes with the land. A girl called Naomi. She's an old pensioner. So she's not able to marry. She's not going to have any more children. So he's quids in. He can marry. He doesn't have to marry the old girl. He gets the land. And then on top of that, he doesn't have to give the land back to a child with the name of the dead husband on it. The land will go to one of his children. So that means that his children will get a double portion of inheritance in Israel. This is a really good deal. It couldn't be actually any better for him. And so in verse 4, he pipes up and says, I will redeem. He's happy enough to redeem. The BBC Money Show a while back advertised a credit card. And the credit card had 0% on balance transfers for 12 months. 0% on all the purchases that you would make. And 5% cash back on everything that you bought. It's pretty good. And they got a load of applications in for this fake credit card. And then the program was made up of going around and interviewing these agents who had applied for the card. Because they hadn't read the small print. And they filmed them and watched their faces. They explained to them the small print. They said, listen, you need to transfer your stuff within 20 days or it doesn't apply. You need to spend £3,000 a month on the card. Otherwise, you don't get the 0% on the balance transfer. You don't get the 0% on what you buy. And you're not getting the 5% cash back. Instead, you're getting 36% APR on everything. And the people's face dropped. And that's exactly what happens here. Verse 5, you start to get the small print. One day, he says, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and Ruth the Moabitess. This is the first mention of her. Now, I want you to imagine this fella's face. He's already said in front of everybody, I'll redeem it. And then he gets Ruth the Moabitess added onto it. You can see his face starting to drop. You acquire the dead man's widow. Then Boaz explains to them that he must maintain the name of the dead with his property. Boys, dear, this is a real deal breaker, this one. He starts to understand what's going to be expected of him. The deal that looked so attractive a minute ago is now no longer attractive because what he's going to have is he's going to end up with an extra wife. And not any of us needs one of those, okay? An extra wife. And then after he has that, he's going to have a child by this woman, the extra expense of that. Then on top of that, he's took the money to mortgage the land. The land then goes on to that child who is not counted as his and goes off into another family. He's lost all that money. He may as well write that money off and write off the money for the new wife and for the children and any subsequent child that comes along. It's really a deal breaker, this. And he says, he goes from verse 5, I will redeem, to verse 6, I cannot redeem. Verse 6, he says, I might endanger my own estate. He's putting forward that the fact that he could redeem the land, Naomi, that's not a problem. I redeem Naomi and the land. But I can't redeem the land, Naomi, and Ruth. I can't do all three. Because if I do that, he says, listen, I'm going to lose my own estate. I'm going to put myself in financial poverty. I'm going to endanger my own relationship at home with my own wife. I'll not be able to pay for the land that I've got myself. And therefore, I'll be in the poorhouse. He says, I can't redeem. And so he says to Boaz, he says, you do it. It's up to you, big lad. Over to you. I'm not doing it. In chapter 2, verse 1, we know that Boaz is a man of means. He's able to pay the cost, and he's willing to do it because he is a godly man and wants to see God's will fulfilled. But folks, what I want you to see here this morning is the big picture of what's happening. Zoom out from that to a cosmic level where God's looking down at this. And what you see here represented is mankind. All the groups of mankind. You've got the Jews represented by Naomi, and you've got the Gentiles represented by Ruth. That includes us, by the way. And both groups are in debt. They're both in danger. They both need a redeemer. They are unable to redeem themselves. And so what happens is they cry out and they are looking for someone to come and redeem them. Both need a redeemer. And what happens as a result is that God comes down and steps into time and space. And he redeems. But before he comes, there's one who wants to redeem. The first relative. And the first relative in the case of the Bible is the law. The law says, yes, I'll redeem you if you can keep the law. I'll redeem both groups if you can keep the law. The fact is, none of us can keep the Ten Commandments. We break the Ten Commandments every single day, either by word, thought, or deed. Every one of us. And rather than redeeming us, the law condemns us. It points the finger and says, you broke me. You broke me. And we know that law breaking is sin, and the wages for sin is death or hell. That leaves all of mankind, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, under the curse of God, needing someone to come and redeem. Then Jesus steps into time, one who never broke the law, one who kept the law perfectly. He kept the law fully, therefore he could redeem. And so he steps in and he lays his life down and takes the punishment that we deserve. As the punishment is separation from God for all eternity. And the next thing, Jesus hangs on the cross as a perfect sacrifice and is separated from the Father on the cross so that we wouldn't have to be separated from him in hell. And then he credits cleanness to our account. There's none of us are clean. None of us are clean. We all sin. And yet in Jesus we can have that credit put to our account. Jew and Gentile alike. Let me tell you something. Every religion in the world tries to redeem by the first redeemer, the law. Every religion in the world, I don't care what it is, whether it's Hinduism, Buddhism, Catholicism, nominal Protestantism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, it doesn't matter what it is. They all say this one thing. If you keep the law, it'll redeem you. Be good enough. Try your hardest. Do your best. Be really good. Come to church. Sing the songs. Give money to charity. Live by the golden rule. Do to others as they do to you. Live like that and it'll redeem you. And yet the law, the first kinsman, cannot redeem. It will not redeem anybody. We all need a redeemer and there is only one. And his name is Jesus Christ. And so back to the gates at Bethlehem. What we see is that the deal is sealed with a sandal. In verses 7 and 8. The closest relative then has to hop aside and let grace and love triumph over the law. And what we see is that when Boaz announces his intentions, the elders in the community are delighted. They're thrilled with what he's going to do in verses 9 and 10. He said he had redeemed from Naomi and Elimelech, Mahlon and Chilion's land. But on top of that, he also would redeem Ruth, the wife of Mahlon. Now, why was he going to do that? Because he was an old fella and he was going to get himself a young wife? No. He was doing it because he wanted to please God and what God had asked him to do. He wanted to go beyond what God had asked him to do in living for him. So that their name wouldn't be cut off from their people. So that the dead man's family would maintain the inheritance that they had been left. And the elders are delighted with that. In verse 11 and 12, they start to pray for him. They pray that he'll be famous and prosperous. They pray that his wife will be able to produce children like Rachel and Leah had done. They give birth to 8 of the children of Israel. And their servants give birth to the other 4. Now I wonder, was their prayer answered, the prayer that these fellows prayed? Well, look at verse 13. Boaz and Ruth are given a son. It tells us that the prayers were answered. And that the family did go on to become famous. What we see is that their grandson becomes the king of Israel. His star still flies on the Israeli flag today, the Star of David. Their great-grandson became the richest, most wise man ever to live in the face of the earth, a fellow by the name of Solomon. The elders' prayers were answered. Then in verse 14, we go and see the women of the town. We haven't met them since they were slagging off Naomi back in chapter 1. Look at the state of you. Do you remember? She arrived back to town. You're a mess. And here, they're praising God for what God has done in her life. They're praying about how God has turned things round for her. They say they see this child as being her close relative. This child is treated in verse 17 as her son. The ladies of the town acknowledge that Ruth the Moabitess was worth more than 7 sons to Naomi. 7 sons was the perfect, 7's the perfect number, and sons were the perfect family in Israel. So they said, listen, even though that's the perfect family, this girl's worth more to you than 7 sons. They called the child Obed. Obed means servant. And this boy would go on to serve. He went on to serve the memory of his dead relative. And he went on to serve his granny in his old age. What a beautiful story. We started today with Frank Sinatra and the song My Way. The second line of that goes, and now we've reached the final curtain. Have we reached the final curtain? Is this the story? Is that all there is to it? Well, no, it's not. The last few points in that reading go out beyond their own time. It points out into the future of what God's going to do. It shows what happens when they have been faithful. In another two generations, this family will be royalty. They go from being a prostitute back in Rahab, which was two generations before this. Boaz's mother was a prostitute. To Ruth the Moabitess, who was an outsider in this generation, in two generations, becoming the royalty of Israel. But if you have time this afternoon, take a reading of Matthew chapter 1. And what you'll see there is a long list of names. And in that Matthew chapter 1, you'll see that in 29 generations, if I counted it right, 29 generations, you will see not Obed the servant, you will see another servant. The servant king, the Messiah, coming from this very family. The true redeemer that Boaz pointed to by his actions. The one today who wishes still to redeem men and women and boys and girls in Downpatrick today. He is a God who is active, a God who is here and is present this morning, a God who wants to fulfill his purpose in your life and in my life. And that's the question I ask you this morning. Is Jesus Christ your kinsman redeemer? Are you in that personal relationship with him where he has redeemed your soul? Have you turned from trying to save yourself by the first redeemer, the law? Giving your hands up and say, listen, I can't do it. I can't be good enough. I can't be perfect. And hand it over to God and say, God, redeem me. And if you are living in that relationship, if you do know the Redeemer, are you living your life like Ruth and Boaz? Are you living your life to the maximum of what it should be so that your friends, your relatives, your workmates can see Christ in you? That when you sit and talk to people, you're delighted to tell them about the relationship you have with your kinsman, so that they too can come into that relationship as well and escape the punishment that their sins deserve. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Ruth. We thank you for the simplicity that you're the God who's in the tiny things of life. You're in our everyday things, even though, Lord, we at times don't see that. We thank you that because these girls trusted you, because Boaz was trusting in you, that the Savior came. That there was a kinsman redeemer, that there was one who would come who would be perfect, one who could be sacrificed for sin, who could make a way for people like us who sin day and daily, who could credit to our account cleanness when we're not clean, who could give us eternal life when we were already damned. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the reality of knowing that, and Lord, knowing that we're not just waiting in heaven with fingers crossed, hoping that we'll get in, but knowing for certain that our place in heaven has already been purchased in the blood of Jesus. Nothing can stop us going. Father, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing now an appropriate song.